Good morning. Our passage today comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he got up and fled for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." And he got up and he ate and he drank. And then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave, and he spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, throwing down your altars, killing your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, as strong as it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And there was a sound of silence after the fire. When Elijah heard it, he was then wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you will anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. Whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. This is quite a story in the Old Testament. Many of you are familiar with that story of Elijah when he had a showdown with the Baal worshipers, the Baal priests on Mount Carmel. And on Mount Carmel, Elijah challenged them and said, "You build an altar, and I'll build an altar, and you take this bull, and I'll take a bull, and we'll sacrifice the bull. You sacrifice the bull before Baal, I'll sacrifice the bull before God, the God of Israel. And then you call down fire, and we'll see if your God will listen and cause the bull to go up in flames. And I'll call down fire." And whoever's God listens and causes the bull to go up in flames, that's the true God. Well, you know the story. The priests of Baal, they did everything they could to get Baal to send down fire, but nothing happened. It says they even, you know, danced around and cut themselves. And then we're told that Elijah, he dug a ditch around his altar, and he had it doused several times with water. And then he called down fire, and fire came down, and his sacrifice burst into flames. And of course, the Baal priests, the priests of Baal, were in a lot of fear, and Elijah did them in. And we're told, starting with chapter 19, that Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab — Ahab was the king of the 10 tribes of the north, known as Israel — she was very angry when she heard what happened, and she sent a messenger to Elijah saying, basically, I'm coming after you, and you're next. You're going to be the next one to die. And interestingly enough, as much as Elijah had witnessed the power of God, he was filled with fear, and he ran. He was filled with fear, and he ran. I want to pause there for a minute, because I think part of our walk with God is having to face and deal with fear and anxiety. The New Testament is full of scriptures that tell us how to deal with fear. In Philippians, we're told, "Have no anxiety about anything, but through prayer and supplication, let your needs be made known to God." And we're also told in 1 Timothy that perfect love casts out fear. See, Jesus was all about love. Jesus said, "God is love." The Apostle Paul wrote that famous chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that tells us about love. And without God's love, everything else is meaningless. See, God's love is a very real thing, and it's our answer to fear. Elijah here, he got gripped with fear and he ran. And I think we can all relate to that. I think every one of us has had times in our lives where we've been gripped with fear. And in this world, it's easy to be gripped with fear and it's easy to run. And when that happens, we take God with us. Some of us know we're taking God with us, but some of us doubt that God is with us. And that makes it even more fearful to run. But I'm going to tell you, God does not leave you when you experience fear. Just the opposite. And God did not leave Elijah. And Elijah ran, and he ran a long, long distance, so long that he got exhausted. And he fell asleep under a broom tree. And an angel touched him. He needed touch. He needed to be cared for. This angel touched him and woke him up and had baked him a cake on some hot stones and gave him water, had a jar of water. And then he must have gone back to sleep again. And an angel touched him a second time, said, "Get up. You need to eat some more, or you will not be able to make it on your journey." Isn't it interesting that God understands that we have a journey in this life? Part of our journey is trying to figure things out and just how to move from fear into love, trying to figure out where God is and who God is and how does God want me to behave in this situation. And it's interesting about Elijah because he is on his way to Mount Horeb. If you know the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, Mount Horeb is the same mountain as Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is where Moses went up and communed with God and got the Ten Commandments. But it's also where Moses asked God to see God's glory. See, Elijah is having a crisis in his faith. Many commentaries will tell you that he was experiencing depression. It's not hard to believe that he was experiencing depression, because before he fell asleep under the broom tree, he's comparing himself to his ancestors, and he must have thought that he'd been doing pretty good compared to his ancestors. But he says, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." And then he fell asleep. He felt like his life was worth nothing. Now let's consider why this could be. Like I said, in 1 Kings 18, he had a showdown with the priests of Baal, and God sent fire, and he prevailed. And the people of Israel did not repent. They did not turn back to God. And he gets a message from Jezebel saying, "You're next. You're the next one that's going to die." And so he's feeling, I would imagine, like he gave it his best shot, and he and God had an amazing victory, and yet it had no effect on the people, and that was the whole reason he was doing it. He felt ineffective, he felt worthless, he felt like the whole thing was meaningless. And he felt like he was the only one that was a true prophet of God and that was faithful to God. And so the angel of the Lord is strengthening him for his journey. His journey into the wilderness, his journey to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb. Because God knew that Elijah was desperate. Elijah was saying, if I don't have it right, then I'm going to go to the place where somebody that I look up to got it right. I'm going to go to that holy place where Moses went on Mount Sinai. And we're told that Elijah went to a cave on this mountain. Now, a lot of scholars believe that this cave was the very cave or cleft in the rock that the Lord hid Moses in when God had agreed to let Moses see his glory. See, Moses, he wanted to know God. He wanted to understand God. Don't we all? You know, somebody once said, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Because God is not a genie. God is not somebody that any of us can fully understand, because God is so infinitely, infinitely greater than us. God's love is so much greater than we could ever conceive. His circle of love is so much greater than I imagine it to be. And just when I think I figure out how wide God's love is, I find out that it's even wider. And so Elijah's struggling because he can't figure out what God wants, just how his life is going to make any kind of headway for God. But he wants to make a difference. So he goes to Mount Sinai, and he's in this cave. And we're told that the word of the Lord came to him, and it says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, isn't that interesting? God, you know, was with him the whole journey, gave him food, let him rest, had an angel be with him. But it seems like the whole thing was motivated by fear. That trip into the wilderness was motivated by fear. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. See, this is so much like Exodus 34. Because Moses had asked God to see God's glory, and God says, I'll let you see my glory, but nobody can actually see me face to face, or they'll die. So I will hide you in the cleft of the rock in this cave, this cleft, and I'll shield you from my glory as I pass by, but I'll let you see the afterglow of my glory. I'll let you see the hinder parts of my glory. And so that's what happened. And it was so brilliant that when Moses went back down, his face was shining. But when Moses was experiencing that and seeing the glory of God passing by, there's this beautiful statement of who God is. We're told in Exodus 34, starting with verse 6, the Lord passed before him, meaning Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the 1,000th generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. And we're told that Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance. So that's what happened when Moses was standing in the cleft. That's the voice that spoke to him as the glory of God went by. But listen to what happened to Elijah. Here he is, probably in that same place. And the Lord says, you know, go stand before the Lord on the mountain. because the Lord's about to pass by. So is he going to get the same experience that Moses did? I would think he would. He thought he probably was. But it says, now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. I love that. A sound of sheer silence. Have you ever heard such a sheer silence that it was like a sound? I think I have. It's powerful. That's why I think I like that song, The Sound of Silence. But anyway, the sound of silence was apparently very impactful. And when Elijah heard it, he heard that sheer silence. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And that's when we're told that there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Some translations say it was a still small voice, just whispering to him. This is the second time the Lord has asked him, "What are you doing here? Where has your fear brought you? You seem to be stuck." You ever felt stuck? I've met people that were stuck. You know, every once in a while I meet people who used to be excited about their faith. Something derailed them. I don't know what. Sometimes they don't share. But I see a longing in their eyes, a sadness in their eyes. What they don't realize is they're closer to God at that moment than they ever were, because God never left. But he wants to help us when we get stuck. And so Elijah's stuck. He's trying to get out of being stuck by going to where Moses was. And God is with him, just like God was with Moses, but he doesn't give him the same experience as Moses. And God won't do that for any of us. He gives us uniquely what we all need. He speaks to us in ways, a myriad of ways, that we each need. That's why the voice of God doesn't always come in any one way. And just because God speaks to you in a certain way doesn't mean he's going to speak to me in the same way. Because God is real, and the experience is real, and it's living, and it does not have a cookie cutter approach. God's voice does not approach any of us in the same way. It approaches us in a unique way, suited for where we're at the moment. But the reason why I think Moses is stuck, because every time he hears the voice say, "Why are you here?" That's two times that the voice says, "Why are you here, Moses?" Or excuse me, Elijah. Elijah answers with the same answer. And he says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord," meaning, "Look all I've done for you, God, and how loyal I am, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Well, God sets him straight and basically says, "I've reserved many. In fact, there's 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed their knee to Baal." But not only that, but God tells him a plan. He tells him what to do. In that still small voice, he says, "Go, return, and on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, stop and anoint Hazael as king over Aram." Now, Hazael and Aram were both pagan. Aram a pagan nation and Hazael a pagan king. Apparently, God had a plan, and it involved Hazael and Aram. See how that circle's getting bigger? What a shock to Elijah. You want me to stop and anoint who? And he goes on to give him even more details. Let me just say, I think the way out of the wilderness is of fear is to listen to that still small voice, to listen to the Lord and say, God, who in my life and in my pathway do you want me to reach out to with your love? And when we hear that still small voice and God shows us people that need that touch of his love and that touch of his grace, we might be shocked to find out that it's somebody that wasn't in the circle of his love in our minds, but is in the circle of his love in his mind. Because God's circle of love is infinitely big, and we have no idea what God's purposes and plans are when we reach out and touch somebody. But we need to, in faith, trust that God is using us. With every encounter, God is using us to encourage others in their journey. We live in a world filled with fear. And sometimes we get gripped with fear. And fear has a way of paralyzing people. And if we're not careful as Christians, we can become stuck in our fear, asking the same question over and over and over again. Sometimes asking questions is not the right approach. Sometimes trusting God with our questions is what we need to do. But continue to take his love to this hurting world. God is speaking to each one of us all the time. If you feel stuck in your fear, know that God never left you and never will leave you, and God is with you, and God cares about you, and God loves you, no matter what. But God has a plan. He has a plan, a hope and a future, we're told in Jeremiah 29. And it involves you bringing his love to the hurting people in your life. May God help us do that. Amen.